I read cookbooks like any other book. You read them from cover to cover. Some of the best stuff in cookbooks is found in the introduction in the author's words. And I read because I want to become more. I read because I want to become more too, but it's not making any harder. But I want to be able to hear some comments. And some books just editing it, they make me laugh. They make me fun. They make me wonder. And when I enjoy unraveling the mystery, whether it's a police story or one of those scary mysteries, I wonder on page 212 to say, how do I know this is going to work out if you take 806 and if you didn't? And I'm curious. And those of you who know me, who's sort of one, you know that I'm curious. I get in trouble because I'm curious. I have questions that people can ask me. I'm just curious. And so I read is one of the places where I satisfy myself. How can I read the Bible? It gives life. And I read it in different ways. Every year I read from time to time. And one of my comments for a long time. And this year, I'm invited many of you, those of you who are Christians, I'm reading through the Gospels with you, quite a lot of this book. And you haven't told me that. Some of you have been talking with me about that. You're not reading the Bible. But sometimes reading the Bible, it just makes me crazy. One of the places where that happens is when I'm trying to crack Jesus as he's going through the Gospels. And sometimes you read through Matthew, and then you read through Mark, and you're like, how's that fit? So, this way, if we're reading through it chronologically, there's four sophomore gospels together. And it's helping a little bit, but there's some words, some phrases, some varying tenets in the gospel that the writers are helping us talk with Jesus. But sometimes there's cues, there are clues, there are hints, and sometimes there's just purpose. Trying to figure out how long was that? Where were they headed? As I thought about it, it's hard to list some of the words that mess with me. And maybe some of you have read some of these and thought, oh, shit, the pastor screwed up too. But anyway, some of these words that I find as I'm reading through, it's the next step. Okay, sometimes it works, and sometimes it's 3 days later. But if you didn't know what it was, 2 days later really doesn't help you either. Well, one of the favorites is after that. So he did this, but after that, he did this. But if you read one of the verses, you find out that he did 8 things in between them. What was the author thinking? On the third day, or soon after that, was just done. When was that? Oh, it was just done. And then blessing was something. You know how I was blessing? Yeah. He came to his house, and he went to Nazareth. They crossed the sea. He went to Nazareth. He crossed the lake. The sea and the waves are stained by his water, just because of the fact that he was using it. And which time he was using it. They walked beside the water, they answered him, two times. If he finally see it, they want to know the rest of it. Don't just leave him hanging where he's going to take the next step. And so today's Jesus' adventure is carefully recorded by two gospels. It's recorded as a walk beside the lake. I'm not sure everybody's ever got some girls walk beside the sea. And we have this from Mark, and we have it from Matthew, we have it from Luke. That was pretty today for me from Mark, and I read in Matthew and Luke into the text so that we can read it together. And somewhere along the way that Jesus was doing, when he said he was walking there by the lake and by the sea, he saw a guy named Levi, who you and I know is Matthew. And for the first couple of times it appears, I'm going to use both names, and then if people get confused, I'm just going to use Matthew thereafter, and you'll notice what it happens, and I'll stop saying Levi. But Levi, Matthew, he was a tax collector, and this veteran, Jesus saw him, he was working. He was busy doing his job. And something happened, and Matthew walked off the job. How many people here have ever just walked off the job? There's a few of us. We've just walked off the job. We decided, I'm not,
I'm not going to do anything anymore. It's for one reason or another, he has to do that. And the next thing that happened here, and I'm going to try to help you. Why he did that and why that's meaningful to you. Is that a fair thing? Okay. So, let's read the text again. It's Mark. If you want to track in one gospel in your Bible, you can open up the Mark to look up there. And you can track in the wall, if you want to remember something. So, here's Mark. Once again, this is beginning of verse 13. Once again, Jesus went up and tried to make something to the sea of Galilee. And then Jesus said, "The truth is that he began teaching them." And as he went along, he found Matthew, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, when Jesus presented to there's a gap between those two verses. It's kind of how long they got it. Okay? So when Jesus was having dinner, there was a great banquet at Levi's house, a wealthy man, or the other actors used many tax collectors and sinners were there. There was a crowd of tax collectors and sinners. When was the last time you had a crowd of tax collectors and sinners in your house? A great banquet. So when he was eating with him and his disciples, and they were amazed, he followed him. And when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, or they complained to the disciples, "Why do you and your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And I hear that Jesus said to them, "It's not a question we need a backwards success, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I am come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, chronologically, this reported scene that we're looking at here follows the cleansing of the leper, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, follows the healing of the paralytic, which we looked at last week. And the leper added to the adventure by doing what Jesus told him to do. He went out and told everyone to do it. And as he's simply here in this passage and other places, he's just simply walking along. He's not doing anything. He's just simply walking along in a crowd gathers. And then he does what he normally does with a crowd. He talks to them. And that is what happens right here in our first chapter. Now, after this point, as we just looked at these two parts, Jesus has been accused. He's been accused of teaching the unclean. And here, he's going to be accused of hanging out with sinners. Is this three strikes, remember? Something like that? And so this is what Jesus is reporting. Now notice again the scene. Beginning verse 13. Once again, Jesus went up inside the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked away, he saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, from the other passage, we know that Jesus had his home. We know that Jesus taught in the synagogue when there was one in the area. And sometimes he spoke from the hillside. Sometimes those hillside people were in the picture. And sometimes he would go out in a booth. They would press against him as he was by the sea. And so that he would have the vantage point of being saved from the crowd and able to have a distance where he could speak. He would get into a boat and they would just lift that a little ways and preach from there. They would try to do this up on the baptismal tank and stand in water and preach here and they would just picture that. But each location, his purpose for where he was so that he was better able to be heard seen by the crowd. He needed a little bit of space for him. And some of the passages we look at, some we're going to look at later, it tells us that I don't fully understand this, so if you fully understand, we can talk afterwards. and said that things like the tide and fear was about him. And if you live in fear, the tide is about him, and people just reach out and beat you. And we can talk about that later, but I just want you to catch what was going on here. And so then he found this crowd that's gathered around him, and as he walked along the spirit, what did Jesus say? Based on what we understand about the past questions, he probably was someplace between the spirit or someplace where there was activity by the folks of them and where their customers were. And he would have a booth so he could catch people going both ways or one way. So that was his job. It was a work day. He was just doing his job, just minding his own business. So Matthew worked for the Roman government. He collected taxes from the merchants, he collected it from the citizens. And his pay was recorded from the historian that there was a commission that he received for collecting the taxes. But apparently, many of these tax collectors, this doesn't happen today, they would dress up the taxes a little bit and they would keep the actor that was being taxed from the first class. If you think about that, the people do that, you can understand why he and the other tax collectors might not be alive. Because they got rid of the jacked up taxes that left people with less money in their pockets to feed their families and provide for their needs. And there's probably other reasons why these tax collectors were slaughtered or actually included in the crime. But Jesus, and I love that phrase, but Jesus. I mean, you can describe anything that's going on, and if you just answer it, but Jesus, it changes. The issue changes. Our response to it changes. And so we read it here, and it says, but Jesus. But Jesus, who is probably seeing Matthew over and over again as he walks along the controller, because this was his story, and he went places along here. But as he was doing this, he saw something that he liked. Now, here is a man who was hated by most people. But Jesus saw something in his life. And maybe it was his diligence to his job. I wrote that and said, maybe Jesus was attracted to his attention to detail. And if you think about the gospel that Matthew wrote, you need attention to detail to weave together all of those Old Testament quotes and allusions and references into the story of Jesus' life, so that when we get to the end, we're like, who was that? And maybe Jesus saw that through his eyes of knowing. But Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, what was the question? He didn't say, okay, so Matthew, now that you're entrenched in your business, you got that big mansion over on the side, and your family's rolling the dough. You think I'm from following? That's not what's going on here. This is a statement. Some of the scholars say that it might have even been a command. Follow me. But it wasn't a question. And he did. Bringing it to his service, Matthew left his job. He was collecting taxes. He may have been in wood collection. And he walked away. Let's think a little bit about this, dropping your followers to follow Jesus. Follow me seems like a command. It seems like if it was a command, it was one that should be obeyed and continued, as in continue to follow me. He didn't just say, follow me, or follow. He said, continue to follow me. It's the verb that he used. First, and live a different life. And that's a beautiful idea. Come and live a different life. I'm not going to do something for some of you who are a little hard, but just exactly when you met Jesus. When you recognize that he was saying, come follow me. How long did it take? Don't say that loud. Don't do it yourself or your neighbor. How long did it take for you to actually follow me? Okay, I will follow him. I'm not saying, how long did it take you to go, okay, I'm going to say, okay, I want to go, I want to go. But how long did it take you to follow Jesus? This here is something that's rather unique. He drops everything. He left his employment to enter Jesus' school. Probably he stated a significant A for nothing. There we go. That's funny. He left everything to not be able to stop us. He left behind the support group of all the top 12. He was part of a group of 12 that would turn out to be wanted criminals in both of them. The other group. As we move into the next group, we discovered that one of those frustrating directional words or phrases that I was traveling with happened to them at first. The phrase, why Jesus was having dinner. It just dropped their foot. That's what we're saying. From waiting around his door, from hearing Matthew to dining in Matthew's house, his crying. And where did this take place between verses 14 and 15? There's a gap there for us. But notice verse 15. This is important. Jesus was having dinner for a great banquet, and Levi's house, this large crowd of tax collectors and sinners, were either with him or his disciples, so there were many who followed him. And we don't know if it was the same day, next week, or a few weeks later. We just know that Jesus ended up at Matthew's house with all of his tears. I ponder that with you. Is this what Jesus expects from us when he calls us to follow him? To stop what we have been doing, the one that takes the deal, and follow him. Does Jesus actually expect us to be other than what we were? Does Jesus actually expect us to be other than what we were? Maybe. Does he want us to gather our people? Our friends, our contacts, who don't know Jesus, so that we can tell them what he's done. Something about that. Verse 16. This is where the other two blocks of the story are. When the teachers of the law and the Pharisees saw them, that is Jesus, being with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, or one of the disciples complained to the disciples, why do you and your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors? That's a good question. Why is your soul trying to be holy and righteous and do only the good things? Why would you hang out with people who don't? That's what they're asking. We need to understand these individuals who are talking to Jesus, who are talking about Jesus, who are disciples, the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees. They took offense at the riff raff. You say that with me? Riff raff. Jesus was hanging around with riff raff. How many people have friends that are riff raff? Yeah. How many of you friends that hear riff raff? So, can you understand what that is? Religious world keepers, they took offense at the riffraff that Jesus chose to hang out with. And these guys were experts in the Jewish law. Chapter 1, 347 says, thou shalt not hang out with tax collectors and sinners. They had rules for everything. They had rules for how many steps you could take on Sunday or your Sabbath. They had rules for how far away your buses had to be from your home to that. Rules for but there's rules for everything. And Jesus, looking at barriers that we could have had up with tax collectors and states. Plaintiffs are confusing tax collectors and states. They have one thing together as one. And you know why? Because they weren't one together. They weren't like them. They had a job as tax collectors, but they were also sinners because they weren't like them. What was Jesus thinking in a house filled with God? So these rule monitors. I love that word monitor because there's a lizard called monitor. I come to my way to read this. But there's one monitor. Can you picture the lizard then? Yeah. It'll not be before I forget to get that. But there's one monitor. They're all the disciples about Jesus. Why do you and your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors? And why would you do that? Well, here's the deal about this rule of the rule of monitors. They invested their whole life. Knowing and keeping the law. And then, there's Jesus, who knows it. He seems to know everything about everything. But he does the opposite in certain situations, like eating with common, unlearned, non-religious people. Why would he do that? Yes. Apparently, Jesus either had really good hearing, or they said it loud enough because they wanted Jesus to hear them without actually talking with them for 7 days. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "There's nothing healthy for you to do. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not suffering. Apparently made its way to Jesus' ears, and Jesus had answers and self-righteous, influential religious leaders. He knew exactly what he said. And he answers with this common problem that Matthew do not speak about this. Now, you wonder if you're right, sure, that all of you said, but normally the healthy don't go looking for a doctor. It's the ones who need attention, the ones who are sick, who are broken, who are frozen. And then there's this leap from that to Jesus talking about his sovereignty. And that is what I have come to do, to attend to those who know they are sinners. He was not valued with Matthew and his peers because he was a glutton and a sinner. He was valued with Matthew and his peers because these people saw their need. And they eagerly welcomed the healing. They wanted to be around this one called Jesus, around the one who saved Matthew's life, around the one that Matthew had been talking with them about. And Jesus had said, "I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, here's a problem for you and me. We like church, we like church people. The experts who come home tell us that after 3 to 5 years, most of us who know Jesus Savior have no lost friends. And yet Jesus came to the lost friends. Actually, they were his friends. They were friends. One of his disciples, a new covenant. And those words that kind of great retirement for those who claim to be righteous, but fail to see their own true brokenness. Matthew's tears, they saw the need in their own lives, and they gathered around with Jesus for something they knew they lacked. They called him a single thing that. So knew that something's missing in me, and this man might have the answer. Or maybe they wanted to be around Jesus because think for a moment about the people who are near us, who do not yet know his Savior. Or the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the sermon, it has something to do with the sermon or in the sermon. It's something new. I had to think about who you know and doesn't know Jesus. How do these people near you who don't know Jesus' Savior, are they comfortable being around you? And are you comfortable being around them when the rest of us see you? Those are important questions for us. As we ponder the idea that every Sunday when we're done, we pray that we're sent in the power of Jesus, carrying his name. Who are these people? Do you know the names of all the lost people around you that are regularly dead? How did you get to be near them? Do they know what you know? Do they know who you know? And what do you share with them? What do you have in common with them? What about the two of you makes you smile when you think about it? I've got some people regularly in my life. We call them opposites. I have no idea why it works. It's just that. We don't like the same thing. Some of the people in my life, and I'm thinking about some of the lost people, we don't even like the same things, and yet we're something so magnetically draws us together. And our friendship, for all intents and purposes, makes little sense. And yet, there it is. We seem to enjoy the way our lives keep over life. And we're sorting it out. I'm never going to be in the business, that's why I told you today. And you talk for a long time just living in the business, you look at that so much in the business. But every time I'm with that, just stop and talk to me as long as I have to stay. I don't get that. Maybe it's a little faster than that, I don't know. But, and then there's Jerry will follow me around just to be near me when I'm alone. And I don't get that either because we have nothing in common. And he knows me, knows who I am, knows what I do, and still will remain for conversation, even though it has nothing to do with what I know and believe and do. For some reason, it works. If I'm going to continue to go there, that's a very good thing. And now, I just one way through it. I can understand why no one wants to be around Al. And yet, we're going to approach Al's mother. I must have done something right. I don't know what it was. And so, what is your wish list? Who have you allowed or invited to be near you in spite of the differences? And who have you been investing in to develop a relationship that is flavored by Jesus? And I think I'm going to leave you to define for yourself what a life flavored by Jesus is. Now, this exercise could help you recognize that what you do is what Jesus did. He made faith for people around him who were not him, not like him. But perhaps how you live your life misses Jesus' ideals for you so much that they don't notice that they're different from you. They might miss that yourself. But how are we to make this happen? We may not have done anything, just being around, being near. The hope is that something will happen so that we can share what we know, but sometimes we don't know why we're just there. Jesus said to be around the sick, the broken, the lost. And that's what modest here with Matthew and his peers. And the Pharisees, who were talking by the people of Jesus, said to one another, "I have been rebuked for some of my friends." By people like you, church people. But I don't know how I could help them find Jesus if I wouldn't hang out with people like you, church people. One time a commentator wrote in second Baptist Center, and said, "The Pharisees lost their sin and respectability in their walking lives. They made themselves appear good by publicly doing good works and pointing at the sins of others. And Jesus chose to say to them, not with these five self-righteous religious leaders, but with people who sense their own sins and knew that they were not good enough for God. In order to come to God, we must repent. In order to renounce our sin, we must recognize it for what it is. We don't want to be self-righteous. We want to be self-aware so that Jesus can make us righteous as he is. And these types of people who are looking at your passion, we need to try to better understand them. And there's three kinds of people that I see here. First, they're afraid of Jesus. They wanted to hear more about Jesus. They wanted to learn about Jesus. And the experts today there are many people. There is literally a flood of people running to Jesus, running to the scriptures. But you and I are missing them because they're not in our church. They're doing this in their homes, in their workplaces, and out in the streets. We need to be in their workplaces, in their homes, and out in the street with them, like Jesus was, just walking along the street. But we need to have our ears open like Jesus' voice so that we can catch names and phrases and thoughts that sound like, "Tell me about Jesus." That's what Jesus did. We need to learn to see these people around us so that we can engage them to Jesus. The second group are the self-righteous. They're generally busy pointing out others' flaws and sins. If you know somebody like that, don't hang out with them. Because that will stick to you and take others away from your sin. It's not that they don't sin, it's not that they fall short, it's that it's just easy to highlight others' sins, it's just so painful. And our biggest problem is that you and I are sometimes those people. We're trying to reach the people who are lost, they know they're lost, they know there's something they need to know, and they're searching for it, but we're too busy playing with them instead of making space for them around us. Which leads us to the third kind of person, and that's sin. It's not for us to be anyone, I'm not even. But in this particular context, it is the people outside of the in group. If you will, we are the in group. And when we leave here, we run to our homes so that we can be safe from the people who are not in the in group. There are people who probably know they fall short, they're struggling in life, and they don't understand why life is so hard. Or maybe they just understand that there are people who don't want them. These kind of people often get overlooked. But perhaps they're misunderstood. If my daughter has a daughter, she's 75, no question, her mother is there. Anybody know George? Somebody like George? But I'm not kidding. All I feel like George is so much to find a body. She's seen to the blow wall. You know somebody like mine? We know both of these people. We should know both of these people. We should somehow be trying to be close to these people. Because maybe they don't know, maybe they don't seem alive, maybe it's because no one leaned in and said, "How could that? How was yesterday? Look at that smile I saw last week." Now, let's think about how role model Jesus. Jesus touched and healed lepers. He broke the religious rules to do that. He healed the street vendor who was socially unacceptable to the wealthy protesters. He could flip them coins. But he healed the street vendors. He partied with the tax collectors. He dined at their houses. Jesus sat in the Pharisees, he did Q&A with his adversaries. He attended community events, and he even made wine and wine. The bottom line is, Jesus was all about people. Are we all about people? Do we like Jesus love people? Are we all about ourselves for all our own prejudice? Do we know if we sound like salesmen, less like friends? Jesus doesn't need another salesman. Jesus wants your love, doesn't he? You know why that's a new God if you're a relationship. And who is in the most perfect place? Is it just people like us? Or are there people not like us that are spirit in this world? We're going to end with a few questions for you. You take the one that works for you. What is the name of the last person that you moved in? What is the name of the last person with whom you had a spiritual conversation who is not part of the church? What is the name of the last person with whom you had a spiritual conversation who is not part of the church? What is the name of the last person you spoke with about Jesus? What is the name of the last person you spoke with about Jesus? When was the last time you mentioned God or Jesus or church outside of church or your Bible study? Who do you think you need to begin praying for in the Bible as you draw closer to that moment when you will reach out to me? Come on. Pray and watch for faith. Come on, just listen. Don't just keep talking. Listen so you know what you need to say. Oh, we know things all about you, don't tell me what you have your family over for lunch. Sure, especially if you don't know them well. But how are you going to get to know them well without some fool at any table? Well, come on, something. Let's grab lunch and talk more about it. You know, if we start doing that, and we hang around with people over and over again, they will do that. And the scarier thing is saying, okay, yeah, let's do this. Commit to being with them on their terms. Okay, I think this is what Jesus was doing here. And I think this is what he wants us to be doing. He said, no, you come follow me.